Father, we thank you for these folks coming out and being here tonight, giving us a chance to share that which you've placed in our mind and what the Holy Spirit has led us to study, that we are giving an opportunity to share it with them because they made an effort to come out here tonight. And so we thank you for the Holy Spirit working in their life. And again, we would remember the fact that we're not the Holy Spirit, and if anything's accomplished tonight, it would be because of his ministry. So we ask that as we speak and we bring forth these things, that indeed he would work in each individual life as he sees appropriate, and that in all ways we might glorify you and your Son. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We come to the second chapter of Ephesians. I decided to start the second chapter because I've taught Ephesians chapter 1 several times and never make it to the second chapter. I thought we'd start at the second chapter and kind of move on in there. Now, as you come to the second chapter of Ephesians, there's a drastic change from the first chapter in the sense that Paul, all of a sudden in the first chapter, which has what we're told is the longest sentence in the New Testament, as he just runs off on and on and on talking about the believer's position in Christ. He looks at the decree. He looks at what God in the decree has chosen us to in Christ. He talks about our exalted position in Christ as he addresses the Ephesians. He's addressing the saints who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're a saint who's in Christ Jesus, these things pertain to you because that's who the book is written to. So as Paul writes these things, as the Holy Spirit bore him along, he comes to the second chapter and he was led along, he was borne along by the Holy Spirit to all of a sudden go back to the believer's past. He's been talking about the believer's exalted position, and all of a sudden you read this sharp contrast in the second chapter of the first verse. By the way, when he wrote this, there was no chapter divisions and there were no verses, but in the letter you can see that he all of a sudden flashes back. He goes from this exalted position in Christ and now he looks at the believer's past. Now why in the world remind someone? Look at the first verse. He comes here, and we're going to go into this in detail, and he says, "And you, now hath he quickened," if you see is in italics in the King James, it's not there. You won't find that in the text. So I've got a little line crossing that out. It's actually coming from down below another verse. Let me see if I can find it here. What does it say? Verse 7? 5. Yeah, verse 5. So it was taken from verse 5 and put up in verse 1, but it's not in verse 1. And so in verse 1 it says, "And you who were dead," now the King James says "in," I'm going to make it instrumental, "what caused the death, by trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." We're going to retranslate that and we're going to explain it in a little bit. "You walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now energizes in the not children, but the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." We're not going to get that far. I don't even know if we're going to get through verse 2. I gave you notes up to verse 2. We've got a lot of ground to cover in these two verses. But why? We have to ask ourselves, since he's been talking about the exalted position in Christ, and what God has chosen us to in the past, what he has planned for us into the future, what he sees us as in Christ, and now all of a sudden he reminds the Ephesians, and he reminds us, God is reminding us, that you were dead by trespasses and sins. Why is he doing that? Because there was a problem in Ephesus, and there's a problem many times with Christians where they forget where they came from. And they forget that God didn't get a bargain when he got you. And there are some Christians that have some kind of a false pride, a false thought that they are something special, and that I was listening on the Christian station once on TV, and it was a panel of men, supposedly Christian leaders at the time. Tells you how long ago it was, but there was Jim Baker was on there. There was also Swaggart was on that panel, and a lot of other leading Christian men, people in notoriety in Christianity. And I was listening to them, and they were talking about salvation, and they came to this erroneous and absolutely non-scriptural, and now I'm going to say another word, which maybe Rich will go to, I don't know, in his mind terms, stupid. Absolutely unscriptural, stupid thing that they came to in a conclusion is that there must have been a little spark in me to believe the gospel. This section that we're going to go through in the scripture is going to show there was no little spark of good that was in you before you were saved. They're saying they were came to a conclusion in that panel, and this was the leading theologian, so-called leading personalities in Christianity, was on TV in a panel, and they came to a conclusion that there must have been something in me that's not in someone else because I believe the gospel. And they came to the unscriptural conclusion that there must have been some little spark of light, a little spark of good that was in them that's not in other men. That is absolutely untrue, and this section of scripture is absolutely going to put a good Ghostbuster round red circle with a line through it. It's not. It's not. So Paul here is addressing the Ephesians to remind them that God didn't get a bargain when he got them. No matter how sophisticated they are, no matter how wealthy they are, no matter how much in Ephesus they were enlightened, they were no bargain that God got when he saved them. They were dead by trespasses and sins. Now look at some of the things. A second thing he's reminding them of is something we're going to get to, and I've got scripture we need to go to, is he's reminding them that they shouldn't be going back to their old manner of life that they had before they were saved, that God saved them from that. So look at 4:22. Here's a contrast to what the Ephesians were doing at this time as he writes the epistle. So in 4:22, we read here, he's reminding, he says, that you put off according to former conversation, your routine conduct of life, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in verse 24, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he's telling them, you put that off, you don't need to go back to that. Now look at 4:30. He tells them in 4:30, and stop. It's a prohibition. Stop. They were doing this, at least some of them were. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. They were causing the third person of the Godhead a grief by their conduct of life. So he tells them to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. So in 5:14 he says, wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from among dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. I've heard Richard speak on this before, and I agree with him. This is a horrendous statement to the Ephesians that Paul tells them that here are dead, unsaved people are spiritually dead, and here were the Ephesians like going to sleep in a graveyard with dead people. They were conducting their life in such a manner like unsaved people, and they were comfortable in that way, and they were grieving the Holy Spirit, and Paul tells them, stop! Stop grieving the Holy Spirit, and not only stop grieving the Holy Spirit, but you put off the old man, you put on the new man. Now arise, get into resurrection life, get your mind up where you are in Christ, and stop grieving the Holy Spirit, and stop having a conduct of life among unsaved people like there's no difference. Now that puts in light as we come to the second chapter. This is what your former state was. You don't need to go back to that former state. You should have a contrast to that former state. God saved you from that. You shouldn't be going back to that in your routine manner of life, your conversation. So he says in the first verse, and ye, you, you. He says, you being dead. Now this is the word dead is nekros. Now he's talking to people who had a biological, the chart's gone up here, but their biological life was being animated. He didn't write and send the book of Ephesians to the graveyard. He didn't write to a bunch of dead people that were whose bodies were buried. So nekros, which means a state of death, this nekros being a state of death is something than what the last hour was being talked about. And the last hour was very clearly presented from Scripture that a nekros body is one in which the spirit and the soul have departed. And the body is dead. He's talking about a different realm of death here because these people were animating a physical body. That means if that body was physically being animated, the spirit and soul were still there. They were still there. So this is a different state of death than physical death. These are people who were animated at one time. They were alive. He's looking at their past, and he says, and you being means a state of being. You were in this state. It was a state of existence. Maybe put it that way instead of being, state of existence. And you being in this state was what? Dead, nekros. Now, nekros means separated. They were separated from something. What were they separated from? They were separated from God. There are different kinds of death. This is looking at a spiritual death where they are separated from God. They're dead with reference to having any kind of spiritual life with God. Now, we can look at some things there. It uses a different word than nekros, but we can see this illustrated in 1 Timothy 5:16. So keep your finger in Ephesians, go to 1 Timothy 5:16. And he says in this verse, 1 Timothy 5:6. Where did I get 16 from? Somewhere we don't want to go. 1 Timothy 5:6. He's talking about a woman who's living, but she's living in wantonness. She's living in sexual wantonness. And he says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So there's two, here's a woman who's animating a physical life. And as she's animating a physical life because her spirit and soul is in it, but she's living in pleasure. She's living in this sexual pleasure. She is at the same time dead. There's another realm of death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. So he's going back to Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, that is a perfect there. She was caused to be put to death in the past with the present results that she's still dead while she's living. It's a perfect, I think, there. And in that perfect, it's looking at she was dead before she was living in pleasure, and now she's exemplifying that she's dead by the life that she was living, even though she was physically alive. So here he states that, so you being dead, back to Ephesians chapter 2. He's bringing the Ephesians back to the reality of who and what they were and what their life consisted of before they were saved. And he says, you being in a state of existence of being dead ones. They were physically alive, but they were separated from God. You being dead, now we take this next one, by, not in, but by, who were dead by trespasses. What caused their spiritual death? Almost had a tongue check there. What caused their spiritual death? Well, he's giving two things here. And we have to look at these two things. Two things are identified as causing their spiritual death. The first, they say, is by trespasses. Now, it is a plural here, and it's what we call a distributive plural. this distributive plural is like if I said, now, I'm trying to think, I was just going to say, take your Bibles, and some of you might say, yeah, I got two of them. let me see. Take out your wallet. I imagine most of you had a wallet, but I don't want you to take out the wallet. It's just an illustration. Yeah, take out your wallet, and I'm going to pass an offering plate around. No, no, I'm just joking. So he says, if I was to say, take out your wallets, I wouldn't be saying, okay, I only got one. How come he wants me to get two? Or take out your Visa credit card and pay the bill. Some of you ladies might like that one better. Okay, I don't know if you have four or five Visas. I hope you don't. But maybe you have one, hopefully, so you take out the one. In other words, a distributive plural, if I said, take your purse. Okay, that's a singular. If I say to the group, take your purses, I'd be speaking to the ladies. I don't think the guys have a purse. But I'm not saying you have two purses on you, but I'd be saying distributive plural. There's many purses here. There's many wallets here. But I want each one of you to take your individual wallet or your individual purse out. Even though I use the plural, I was speaking of distributively, that there's a group here. There's many wallets, but each one of you have one. Now, that's what's caused confusion here. Some people have come here and they've said, see, this is trespasses. So this is looking at my personal trespasses that cause spiritual death. Well, what's wrong with that, first of all, is you would have had to then do something when you were born, but he's going back to their state that, as we go on with this, is that they were born spiritually dead. And they were. We're going to complete that. We're going to show it from Scripture. And it's a trespass, a singular trespass that's been distributed to each one of us. Each one of us has one trespass that's been distributed to us that causes us to be spiritually dead. Now, where is that found? Turn with me to Romans. Keep your finger here. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, you actually have it in the 15th. Might as well do this, why not? As you come through Romans chapter 5 and you come down to the 15th verse, he's been talking about, and I think God, the Holy Spirit, bore men along in this way so that the unsaved get confused. I really do. I believe God deliberately wrote it that we have to be dependent on the Holy Spirit for illumination to look at this. Because when you look at this, they get it screwed up. So in Romans chapter 5, if you go back up in the context, you're going to find he talks about physical death. And he talks about Adam's sin. And he says, because of Adam's sin, physical death came as a judgment upon the whole human race, all who have come out of Adam. By the way, Eve was taken out of Adam also. Why didn't he just create Eve separate? He took Eve out of Adam so that everyone in the human race came out of Adam, including Eve. And so he's been talking about Adam sinning prior to the 15th verse. And he's been talking about physical death. But now when he gets to the 15th verse, he's going to switch gears. He's going to talk about spiritual death. And he uses a but there. And so in verse 15, he says, but. Now, in the Greek, most of us don't have a Greek. Some of you do. It's a very strong contrast he's making. And he uses the word Allah. And Allah is different than the Greek word day. Day is a mild contrast as it's making a connection. Allah is a strong, bam, contrast. And so in 15, he's saying, but not as the offense. Now, that word offense is the word for trespass. Now, a trespass is an offense, and an offense is a trespass. It's where Adam went too far in his mind and he said he was going to do it. It's different than the sin. The sin of eating the forbidden fruit is where he actually bit into the fruit. And when he bit into the fruit, he sinned. But before he sinned, he offended God. He offended God because in his mind a battle was going on and he was wondering, I know this is wrong. I know that if I eat that fruit, I'm going to act unright. Why? Because I'm going to act in disobedience exactly against what the Lord commanded. And it was a commandment, thou shalt not. So he sinned by transgressing a law, thou shalt not. He transgressed that law when he ate and he sinned. But this is talking about when he offended God. When he offended God is when in his mind, before he ate that fruit, he said, I'm going to go with the woman. I'm going to do what she's suggesting. I'm going to go ahead and take that fruit and eat it, and I choose to be with the woman than choosing to act right with God. And so he offended God. When he trespassed, when he decided in his mind what he was going to do, he went too far. And he trespassed, and a trespass is an offense to God. And so it says here in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, since the offense of one, many be dead. And I believe, my understanding here is now he switched from physical death, which is up above, but that Allah is making a strong contrast because now he's talking about another realm of death, spiritual death. And so by one man's trespass, many were made, what? Dead. Dead. Spiritually dead. Dead. And he says, much more than the grace of God and the gift of grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now this is a good verse to show you. Why did God count Adam's sin, which brought about physical death on the human race, and Adam's trespass, his offense to God, as the means for spiritual death? Why did he do that? You say, I didn't do it, Adam did it. Well, God did it. He could have let each and every one of us offend God by a trespass. He could have let each and every one of us sin by doing an act of sin. And then Christ would have had to die for each one of us individually. But here's a one-for-one substitution. By one man, Adam, we're dead. So that by one man, Jesus Christ, we could be made alive. So now God doesn't have to die for each, so now Christ didn't have to die for each one of us as an individual, but now we have a one-for-one substitution, which is going to be important when we get later on into Ephesians, where it talks about our old man and the new man. And our old man, our position in Adam, where we were imputed in, was crucified. So let's get back now. So back to Romans, verse 17, 5:17. For if by one man's offense, trespass, death reigned by one, spiritual death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. By one in Jesus Christ. So back to Ephesians chapter 2. And so you Ephesians, you who are sanctified, you who are saints, set apart in Christ Jesus. Let's look at who you were before God saved you. Before you were saved, you were dead spiritually. Dead spiritually by what? By trespasses. Oh, not our personal trespasses, but the trespass of one Adam. By one man's trespass, same word offense, by one man's offense, we were made we were imputed in Adam spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. By the way, we looked at that. I didn't emphasize when we were in Romans. It said, by one man's offense, unto condemnation. Once he decided, and we were imputed in him, once he decided to follow Eve and we were imputed in him, we were going to hell. Why? Because we're spiritually dead. Let's say something happened. Let's say Eve has that fruit. I almost said apple. Eve had the fruit. That would have been, I don't know what it was. But Eve had the fruit. And she's holding it out to him. And she's saying, hey. And he's looking at that. He said, I'm going to follow the woman. He chose. Let's say he's about to go get that fruit. And a bird swoops down, takes the fruit, flies off with it. Oops, there goes my choice. The opportunity's gone. He'd go to hell. Do you understand that? Condemnation came by the trespass. He's condemned because he was spiritually dead once he had the offense. He began to physically die as a consequence. We heard that the other day, because he sinned and God removed him. But it says condemnation came by the trespass. Now, we know that didn't happen, and I was making that up, and it didn't happen, and no bird's going to swoop down and take the fruit. But I was just trying to illustrate. It says, by an offense, condemnation came on all. We're condemned because we're imputed with the trespass of Adam. So it says, you who are spiritually dead by trespasses, distributive plural, we each have an imputation of the trespass of Adam. And it's looked at, it's articulate, it's a specific trespass, the trespass, the specific trespasses, the specific ones imputed to us, that's the one of Adam. Now he says, and sins. Now, sins is also articulate, and the way this instruction here is, they're not the same. The trespass and the sins are two different things, but they both are distributive plurals. So we're not only dead by Adam's trespass, but be careful here, we're not spiritually dead by Adam's sin. What did Adam's sin bring? Physical death. Then what in the world do I have that's kind of related to Adam and Eve, but not his actually eating the forbidden fruit? What is it in distributive sin that each one of us has? It's not Adam's sin that brought physical death. But what did I get from my parents that makes me spiritually dead? I have a sin nature. And I was born with that sin nature. And the fact that I have a nature that's bent, that's what we heard in the last hour, so I'm using that word. We have a nature that's bent towards evil. I have a back that's bent. I remember once they took an x-ray once and the doctor said, oh, I know why you're all messed up is because you have a little scoliosis or something. You know what that means? It means I'm twisted in my spine. It means I'm twisted a little bit. Well, he didn't know I'm twisted more than in my spine because I have a sin nature that is twisted. Now, where did I get my sin nature from? Well, if we trace it all the way back, we can go back to Adam and Eve, and they pass it on to their children, who pass it on to their children, and that's in Psalm 51. So keep your finger in Ephesians. Go back to, yes? Spiritual death by sin, a distributed plural, then I explain it. Each one is generally associated with Adam and Eve's sin nature. So I'm taking sin there as it is to mean the sin nature, sin principle, the principle that's in us. So sin is the sin principle. It's not... yeah, I did say that. But I said Adam passed on to his offspring a sin nature. That's where I'm going to now to prove it. So it's called mediate. That's the theological term, mediate. So here's Adam. If you look in theology books that are kind of correct, you're going to get this. This is called by his trespass. And it came to me, that's immediate, by imputation. So immediately I was imputed from Adam, and all who are going to come out of Adam, every single one of us imputed in Adam, was immediately, right at that point of imputation, imputed with his offense. And that offense brought spiritual death. So I'm spiritually dead because of the immediate imputation. Now, this is called mediated. It still goes back to Adam, but it's mediated. Remember Genesis chapter 5? Okay, so that was the last hour. So Adam gave birth to children. And when he gave birth to children, he had a sin nature. He wasn't created with a sin nature. He acquired a sin nature. I didn't acquire a sin nature. I was born with a sin nature. And so when he had children, those children had a sin nature. Those children then had children, and they have a sin nature. This is called mediated in the theology books. It comes through procreation. It comes through propagation. Comes through offspring. We give birth to children that are born with a sin nature. Now, if they're born possessing a sin nature, that sin nature is the other cause for spiritual death. Now, you can ask a good question, but I'll answer that another time because I want to move on. You say then, I still have a sin nature. Why does God dwell inside of me? Well, you got to answer that, but you have to look at the work of Christ. Okay? He is our propitiation. He died for that sin nature. I'm seen in Christ. God can dwell me. That's another message. So my spiritual death is because I possess a sin nature from my parents. Where do I get that from? Psalm 51. Let's go there. David's looking at himself. This is back at the time. Somebody was talking to me on the phone, and they said, "You demand." And I said, "Don't say that to me." I said, "You know that expression comes from Scripture?" And they said, "What?" I said, "Yes." Go back and read the background to this psalm. It's when Nathan comes to David. And he tells him a story about the little sheep that the guy had, and he kills the guy, and he has whole flocks, but he kills the guy and takes his one little sheep, and David is all hot under the collar. And David says, "Who is this guy? He's going to pay." Summarizing it, we're not reading the scripture. And then what does Nathan say? You look at it. He says, "You demand." So don't go telling me you demand. I don't want to hear that. Okay? Nothing good is out of that. Nothing good. Scriptural. You read the story. But this is the occasion of writing this psalm. He's just been told, "You demand." And he's upset. And he writes, And he says in verse 4, we're going to jump down. You can read it on your own. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's a good thing to remember. I sin against God. God's the one who calls what sin is. And when I sin against God. And when you want to confess your sin and say the same thing as God says about sin, you better start here and say, God, I did it. I sinned. This is a good place to come. I've heard so much. Ready? Here's a good word. Poppycock. That sounds like a good British word. Poppycock. About confession. Oh, but you don't know the woman I'm married to. Oh, you don't know the man. Oh, he's such a stinker. And they made me do it. That's not confession. That's excuse. Confession is against thee and thee only have I sinned. Oh, there might have been circumstances around it. Maybe she acted unrighteous. Maybe he acted unrighteous. But I chose to sin and it's against thee. I'm off the topic. Let's get back to this. So against thee and thee only have I, me personally, I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped with iniquity. That word iniquity means perversity. Its perversity is what? I was bent. I was twisted. I was perverse. Now, if we were looking at this physical, this is like when you see parents and they're horrified when they get a child who's born and they're missing parts. I've been at births of my own children. I've been at births of my grandchildren, many of them. And as I'm there at the births, I know those women grab that baby when it comes out and they're hugging that baby and they're immediately counting the toes. They're counting the fingers. They're looking at the ears, up the nose, in the mouth, everywhere. They want that baby to be not perverse. But there's a inside part that you don't see. And here David is talking about this. Maybe his mama held him in his arms and counted all his fingers and counted his toes and his feet and his arms. But David said there's a part that my mama, that's an internal part, and maybe our brother Schaefer is going to start talking about those things when he starts looking at the nature and stuff. But he says, I was shaped with, I take that in, with perversity, a twistedness, a bentness, and with a sin nature. I take that sin to be a sin nature. What was the perversity? What was the bentness that was in him? A sin nature. And with a sin nature did my mother conceive me. This word conceive is right when the egg is warmed in the womb. That's what that word is. You can look it up in the Hebrew. It means the warming of an egg. So right, there's all theologians who debate now. Is it when it attaches to the uterine wall? Is it when it's coming down the fallopian tube? Is it when it's fertilized? And everybody argues and debates. Well, this word means when it's warmed. When it's warmed. Probably when it's attached to the uterine wall. I'm not going to fight with you over it. But it says right here at conception. That's it. When I was conceived. Conception. A sperm fertilized an egg. There was conception. That egg was warmed in his mother's womb. And right there went from his conception. Let's say that. Right from his conception, he had a sin nature. And what kind of a sin nature is it? It was perverse. And what's the outcome of all of this? God, I sinned. I sinned. I killed Uriah. I took Bathsheba. I had a bastard child. That's what he did. Oh, that's on the tape. You don't like that. Okay, erase it or plug your ears. Okay. There it was. That's what he did. And so back to Ephesians chapter 2. he says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you, let's go back to you, Ephesians. Who were you before God saved you? Who were you when God, by His grace, saved you? That's what he's doing. Let's go back. What were you? You were spiritually dead. And if you're spiritually dead, you could do nothing right for God. You're dead. And what caused your death? You were dead by Adam's trespass, imputed to you, and by the fact that you have a sin nature. And so you're spiritually dead with reference to God. Oh, you're physically alive, you're functioning, you did things, and that's what he's going to get into in the next few verses. Were you active? Were you doing things? Were you religious? Did you do things that you called right? Oh, he's going to get into that. Sure you did. Sure you attended your little old Hebrew school. Or sure you went down to the little old idol school and you learned all about the idols. And you learned to do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. I don't know. Maybe you learned to be a nice little good person. Maybe you learned that it's not good to spit on other people. Maybe you learned that it's not good to mouth off at your grandmother because she's going to spank your butt. Nowadays, parents don't, but grandparents, I don't know, we'll take care of it. Mark shaking his head. Some people have experiential knowledge here. All right. We live in dangerous times. All right. Anyway, let's get back to the text. So he says, you being dead, you Ephesians, dead men don't do anything right before God. You're dead. You're spiritually dead by Adam's trespass and the fact that you have a sin nature. Now, you did do things in your life that seemed to be nice. You did do things in your life that seemed to be good. What caused you to do those things? That's the next verses. The next verses are going to explain how they functioned with that sin nature being alienated from God in spiritual death. So he says, and you being dead by trespasses and sins, in which. Now that in which is, I think it's a relative pronoun there. It has a case ending on it. There's, if you read anybody on this, you're going to read different opinions. Some are going to say that in which goes back to the whole first verse. Some are going to say the in which goes back to spiritual death. But the ending on the ending agrees with the sin nature. And so I took it to sin nature, okay, because that's what it agrees with in its case and its ending. So it's in which I would take goes right back to the last thing he talked about, that you were dead by the sin nature. In which sin nature, see? In which sin nature, in times past, in which sin nature, that in which sin nature is, in which then, see in your notes under letter B, see the big B, walked according to the age of the quality of the world, then you see under that there's one walked, and then under that is the little letter A. That's the word in times past. It's then. At that time. So let's go back and summarize. So what he's saying is in which sin nature, then at that time. When is that time in this context? When they were spiritually dead. So in which or by which sin nature, when at that time, when you were spiritually dead, you walked. You follow me? So you were dead by trespasses, Adam's trespass, his offense. You were dead by the spiritually dead by the fact that you had a sin nature, which at that time, when you were spiritually dead, by that sin nature you walked. Now that word walked, peripateo, I think I said that wrong once, but peripateo is the idea of ordering the activities of your life. So you walked. You had a walk of life. This is my walk of life. Then at that time, when you were spiritually dead, you had a walk of life by that sin nature. So at what this is saying is, when you only have one choice, you're going to take from that one choice. You were spiritually dead at that time. You had a sin nature, and your life, your walk of life, the way you ordered the activities of your life was all in the realm by your sin nature. That's what he's telling the Ephesians. He's humbling them. God, not no bargain. There was no little spark in you that you believed. You were dead. You had a sin nature, and everything you did in ordering the activities of your life was by that sin nature. A nature gives you desires. We're going to hear from our brother Schaefer. I think I don't want to read his mind because I can't. But he's going to go over the mind, and desires come from a nature. And if you have a sin nature and those desires come into the mind from that nature, that's what you think. He's going to go over that stuff. When you do that, if you only have one nature, you only get one kind of desire. So what are the desires that an unsaved person has? They're desires that come from their sin nature in a state of spiritual death. That's summarizing what he said. Everything you did was by your sin nature. Oh, but then we can go on there. He's going to say, but that sin nature, wasn't left alone. That sin nature is going to be affected by the age of the quality of this world, who is under the God. I'm running out of time, so I'm showing you where we're heading. By the God of this age, which means it's religious. It has a form of godliness. It's religious. It has a God. And we're going to see it has sons. And the quality of this world, we got to look at how these two work together. And of the quality of this world has a prince, a leader, a ruler. And these two work in harmony in certain areas. And this prince and this God, and Satan has some of these folks that have privilege. We're going to look at that. So, the next second verse is going to be saying is that you walked, then at that time being spiritually dead, all the activities you did were by your sin nature. And that sin nature was attempting, was being regulated by the age of the quality of this world that is run by Satan through sons of disobedience. So he's going to go back to their former life. And he's going to contrast that to what they are now. And he's going to say, it's all of grace. not from you. It's all of God. Any change we have is not because of a bargain with you. It's not because there was a little spark of good in you. Or it's not like this absolute moron who was probably unsaved at my ordination, who at that ordination service, he was attacking me because of my doctrinal statement where I had this. He was saying that Christians are born saved and they just wake up to the fact that they are God's sons. I could tell you who that man is. He's branded in my head. But he's absolutely wrong. And everything we're going to see here is contrary to what he was a Reformed theologian. And everything here is contrary to what he believed in Ephesians chapter 2. You're dead. You're dead before you're saved. And you're not saved but through faith. That means until you exercise faith, you are not saved, but you are spiritually dead. Our time, well, I got 3 minutes, so I'll let you ask any questions. I don't want to go on because I don't have enough time to develop this. But the walk is to order the activities of our life, and the activities of our life, our walk, at when we were spiritually dead, we ordered our walk by the sin nature, and that sin nature was regulated by this. And we have a lot to develop there. We really do. Yeah, Mark. Oh, yeah, media. I left out sin. The sin was immediate too. So Adam's sin was immediately put to us by imputation. Huh. Yeah. God knows the end, he knows the beginning, he knows all the details in between.
So by implication, I get back there. I am actually dead when then I receive a sin nature.
When I'm born, I have a sin nature, and when I'm born, huh? Yeah, when I'm conceived. So right at the, yeah, that's right, not when I'm born. When I'm conceived, right at that point in the womb, I'm conceived with a sin nature separated from God and spiritually dead. So when you put your hand there and felt the baby kicking, or when you listened to the heartbeat, it was already dead before that, spiritually. Right at conception. Yeah. But it was, so yes, you're imputed back there in eternity past to be spiritually dead, but actually in time when I'm conceived, I'm spiritually dead, a sin nature. Yeah, immediate means it's an imputation of God right there.
There are these successive generations, and it's past each one.
Correct. Right. So Adam's trespass and Adam's sin was immediately imputed to me back there. But the sin nature came through conceptions, yes. Yeah. Richard, you had something you want to say? There you go. Yeah. Thank you. I hope that maybe that clarifies a little more. His sin act brought physical death. His trespass brought spiritual death. Okay. Anything else? Yeah.
Back in Romans 5:12, one man, sin enters in the world death by sin, so death passed by all men for all sin. That's why you back. Sin, thereby incurring physical death when Adam did that because God instead of
imputation.
Instead of having each person throughout history have that individual opportunity, and then Christ would have had to die for each individual.
Theoretically, it's a bit, yeah.
We are guilty. All men are guilty because by imputation we made that choice in Adam. Would that be true that we made that choice in Adam, or that by Adam choosing it was imposed on us? Or if we were there, we would have the same.
Yeah. I want to be careful on those terms. Mm-hmm. And the reason I want to be careful on those terms because you're stating something that Scripture doesn't state, and if you do that, you're giving grounds to people who use that, like Mormons, who say the migration of the spirit and soul, and the Catholics, who say you're a spirit that's up there, and then you come and you migrate back. So Catholic theology, Mormon theology, all use that kind of understanding. But if I didn't have a nature until a conception from my parents, then there was no person to make a choice. You see why I'm being careful? But then what Richard said is, God knew that if I was there and had the opportunity to make the choice, I would make the same choice.
Okay, now, God knew that all of us...
He knows the actual and the potential, yes. Yeah.
Therefore, responsibility, each individual responsibility is back there.
Yeah.
I'm responsible.
I'm responsible because I would have done the same thing.
People say, well, Adam did that and I get blamed for it.
Right.
No, I did.
Yeah.
Yeah,
God knew I would have done it. That's right. Thinking, there's a phrase in Job where God asked Job and he says, where were you when I did this? That's a good one. Where were you? I don't know. What would you say? I don't know. I was in your mind. I was in your mind. You knew of me. But I didn't exist yet because there was no birth. There was no nature. There was nothing that was conceived. I know our time's getting up. Richard, you have something? Yeah? Okay. Let's pray. I know some of you have to go. And don't forget the plums. Okay. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that your word is exact. And where it does speak on these things, we ask that we might bring our mind into harmony with your mind in what you've said. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.